Also, if you need a Bible, there's Bibles at the back. We're going to be looking at Psalm 3 today. And also, if you here's another little trick. If you're looking for something to draw on the Bible, it's a nice hard cover on it, so you could also do that if you need that. But Psalm 3 is the psalm that we're looking at today. As I mentioned before, if we could have the first slide, please. We are making our way through some of the psalms. We're starting at the beginning. We're probably going to do selecting some psalms as we go through. But today we're looking at Psalm 3. But the overarching theme that we're suggesting here is that what we're doing is we're praying the psalms. We're not just looking at them. We want to experience them together. And the theme really over this whole series, how do we pray to God? What do we say to God? What I would like us to say to God together is that we trust in your unfailing love. No matter what circumstances of life there may be, we trust in your unfailing love for us. And there's four statements that I mentioned last week that are kind of the foundation of our series. Here's the first one. God has spoken to us. This is the truth of Scripture. God is a God who speaks, and he speaks to us. And the Psalms are our way of responding. The Psalms give us language to respond back to God. And so we answer God using the Psalms. The second phrase, the second statement that we made is this, and I really love this picture. This picture could be in the mountains of Kyrgyzstan, maybe. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's too green. But nevertheless, the sun rises each day, right? Every day the sun comes up, and each day brings new things into our lives. Sometimes those things are good. Sometimes they're bad. Sometimes they're happy. Sometimes they're sad. Sometimes they're full of joy. Sometimes they're full of pain and sorrow and grief. But nevertheless, each day brings these new circumstances into our lives. And here's the third statement, that the Psalms are an honest reflection of life. They're an honest reflection on all different kinds of life circumstances. And so some psalms are bursting with joy, and some psalms are seething with hatred even, and with anger. And we need to be honest as we read through these psalms and as we reflect on our lives. And here's the fourth statement. No matter what the circumstances of our lives, we want to remind ourselves of his unfailing love. This is the great word of the Old Testament, God's unfailing love for his people. What does unfailing love mean? Well, it doesn't fail, right? It's his unfailing love. And so that's what we want to celebrate. And so as we go through, we want to look at this idea of God's unfailing love, and we want to say, we trust in your unfailing love. I came across this poster just yesterday, and you may not be able to see it. It's not entirely clear, but let me help you through some of it. Who do you think this might be? It's Jesus. Okay, it's a picture of Jesus. And this is a thorny bush. You can see Jesus, he's kneeling down. You can just see the outline of him, right? His head is bowed a little bit. Hands are coming out. What you can't probably see, can anybody see what that is there? It's like a sheep or a lamb or perhaps a ram. If you go to the next slide, I zoomed in just a little bit, so maybe we can see it better. Can you see there the lamb? This lamb is caught in this very thorny thicket, right? So the words are, can you go back one, please? I know my own and my own know me. What chapter in the Bible is this coming from? John chapter 10, right, where Jesus is pictured as the good shepherd. Go forward one more here. So here's this shepherd, and guess what? He's in trouble. The shepherd's caught up in a thorny bush. And I wonder if this might represent your life today. The sheep is caught up in the thorny bush. What did I say, the shepherd? The shepherd's not in the bush. Thank you for correcting me. The sheep is in the bush. And sometimes, maybe it's not today, but sometimes we feel like we get caught up in thorns in our lives, don't we? Struggles, opposition of lots of different kinds, enemies around. And we feel like this sheep here that's caught up in the thorny bush. And what we realize is that even if we're not in this place today, we realize that given the realities of our world, as we look around at our very troubled world these days, I don't know if you've been reading the news this week, But you'll agree with me that we live in a very troubled world. So even if our life isn't like this today, we can look forward to the fact that quite possibly we will come on some hard times in the near future. So Psalm 3 then is a psalm which helps us to cry out for help. Psalm 3 is a call for help. You can go to the next one. Calling for help is what I want to call this psalm. One of the key phrases in the psalm, as the psalmist looks towards God, he says, "You, Lord, are a shield around me." So I want to suggest that these guys in this picture are in big trouble. Well, actually, they're probably not in trouble, because the way the picture is presented, it's probably a reenactment. I don't think these guys are really at war. I think the picture would look a little different if they were really in the war. But I think they're reenacting a war from the Roman times, right? And so they're using Roman shields, and they're getting in this defensive position. Why are they doing that? Well, because the enemy is shooting arrows at them, right? So this is representing war during the Roman times. And so what I like about this picture is that there's shields here, but there's also shields here. And you notice what David says, "You, Lord, are a shield around me." So we want to reflect on this picture, the idea of God being a shield for us. So here's the assignment for kids who would like to draw a picture, for anyone who would like to draw a picture, actually. You can draw this kind of shield, you can draw any kind of a shield, but draw a shield as it's in your mind. And as you draw the shield, add some words to it or some way to represent the fact that this psalm tells us that God is our shield. What does that mean? He's our defense. He's our defender. He's the one who delivers us, who protects us from struggle, from the enemy. Those kinds of words. Use those kind of words to add to your picture. For those of you who would like to, you're welcome to take notes on the paper. At the end of my thoughts on Psalm 3 today, I want to give you a little bit of time if you want to write something as a response of this prayer back to God. Let's begin by reading the psalm together. Psalm number 3. So I'm going to read the words that are in blue and invite you to read the words that are in red. Okay, so we'll just alternate our way through Psalm number 3. I'll begin by reading the title. It's a psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Say the last verse together. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here's what I would like to do with these words that we've just read. We used this last week as a picture of meditation, right? Meditating is masticating, is what Eugene Peterson says. It's allowing the words to go over and over, just as a cow allows that food to go over and over, until it becomes a part of his system, right? It's my desire that as we go over and over the words of this psalm, they will become part of our bodies. So let's begin with the title of the psalm, and let's consider these words carefully. Okay, it's enough. A psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. Psalm of David. A total of 73 psalms out of 150 have some form of this title of David. It's not absolutely certain what this Hebrew phrase means, of David. It doesn't necessarily mean that David wrote all these psalms himself. Some of them were written by him. Others were written in honor of David. Some were written just in awareness of who David was and his circumstances of his life. David is an interesting character in the Bible. I want to suggest to you that David is one of the characters that we can come to know the best. As we read through the whole story of Scriptures, all of the characters that are described for us, we know a lot about David's life. We know a lot about his emotions. We know a lot about his highs, the ways in which he was honoring God, the ways in which he obeyed God, the way in which he cared for people, the way in which he acted righteously. We also know about some of his sordid sins and how far he fell away from God. And Scripture is very honest in her picture of David. And so David becomes this character that we can look at his life and we can identify with him. We identify with him as a little boy who's caring for sheep, who's playing his music. We see him, we feel his pain as later on he's pursued by Saul the king and he's running for his life. And here we come to this phrase, when he fled from his son Absalom. These titles, just a word about the titles of the Psalms, it seems as you read through the research on the collection of Psalms, that the titles of the Psalms were added later after the Psalms were composed, but the editors who put the Psalms together in these five clusters of Psalms, five clusters that make up 150 Psalms, the editors really added these titles later. Why did they add these titles to the Psalms? It seems to me one of the primary functions of these titles is to make sure that we understand that these Psalms are rooted in the real life. If you go to the next slide, please. They are rooted in the real, actual stories of our lives. And so we have an incident in the life of David when David was fleeing for his life from his son Absalom. And so these titles then take these prayers and they tie them to the real stuff of life. So these prayers are not just spiritual prayers that we pray at church on Sunday. These are prayers that are gritty sometimes. These are prayers that are full of desperate emotion sometimes. These are prayers that are tied to the real stories of our lives, because we know that the real stories of our lives are sometimes full of joy, but also sometimes full of pain. Eugene Peterson has a great description of this. Let me read it to you. He differentiates between the real prayers that we see in the Psalms, which connect with our lives, and what he calls spiritualized prayers. These are prayers that are made up of words that we just think we should say to God because we think that's what he wants to hear. And here's how Peterson describes it. Spiritualized prayer is denatured prayer. Denatured. It's prayer in which all the dirt and the noise of ordinary life is boiled out. There's no more dirt and noise in those prayers. It's prayer which cultivates exalted feelings and sublime thoughts. But it's prayer that is embarrassed by the coarse subject matter that intrudes itself into most 24-hour periods. And what Peterson is telling us here is that through these titles and through other ways, what we realize is that these prayers are prayers of real life. These prayers are prayers that can connect to the story of your life. No matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter how easy, no matter how difficult it might be right now, these are prayers that connect to our lives. And so this prayer connects us to the story of David's life. What's the story of David's life? Well, we know that David as a young man was anointed to be the next king, but for many years he lived under King Saul, right? King Saul was still the king of Israel at that time as David was growing up. And Saul became intensely jealous of David. You remember that part of the story? And what did Saul do? Saul tried to kill David. Many times he tried to kill David. In fact, he gathered a whole army together to pursue David all over the wilderness, looking to kill that young man, David. David is hunted by his enemies. David's life prior to the throne is characterized by this running, by hiding, by being hunted by enemies. But then he becomes king, right? So everything's fine now, right? No. He's king for not so long when his own son turns against him and tries to take the throne from him. And King David has to flee from Jerusalem. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. King David has to flee from Jerusalem for his own life because his own son is trying to kill him. Here's my question. As you read this, when he fled from his son Absalom, what are some words that you would to describe what's going on in David's heart right now? Help me out. What's some words that you would use to describe the emotions that David is feeling right now? Betrayed, yeah? What other words might you use? Fear.
Anger.
Guilt. Shame. Depressed. So what does he do? Well, we read this prayer. This prayer begins with this cry for help. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Just look at those words. Let them roll over in your mind as you observe them, as you take them in, this cry for help. What we notice in David's story is that David encounters a surprising opponent. It's surprising that his son should be trying to take his life, right? It's surprising. Sometimes the struggles in our lives come from surprising places. Sometimes we're betrayed by people who are close to us. Notice the word rise. How many rise up? Rise up against me. Think about that word. It'll come again later in another context at the end of the psalm. I wonder how you would describe the kind of struggles of your life right now. What are the foes? Who are the enemies? What is the opposition in your life right now? I want to read a small excerpt from another author that I would highly recommend if you're looking for authors to read who have written about the Psalms. Marva Dawn, D-A-W-N. Marva Dawn is an excellent writer on the Psalms. She's written this book called My Soul Waits. It's solace for the lonely in the Psalms. It's an excellent book. She's talking about Psalm 13 in this chapter, but it relates to what we're talking about, because what I would like us to imagine is, as we see David saying, here, how many are my foes? How do we identify with this? Marva Dawn suggests this. These days, however, our enemies are not usually people trying to harm us physically. Well, it may be the case for you. Maybe someone's trying to harm you physically, but most likely not. So what kind of foes seem to triumph over us today? Who or what are the foes for you? That's the question I want you to try to imagine. Your adversaries, Marva Dawn suggests, might be individual people. Even compassionate friends who mistakenly think that you should be over your loss by now. Perhaps jealous backbiters at work. Perhaps inconsiderate neighbors who who harass you. Envious liars spreading false rumors about you. Malicious gossips who exaggerate your troubles. Judgmental fault finders blaming you for a divorce that you didn't want. But perhaps your enemies aren't people at all. Perhaps your enemies are financial problems or a loss that cannot ever be replaced, or the lack of a home in which to find some sense of belonging and security. Maybe your foes are fears of the future, or perhaps misery from the rejections of the past. I was talking with someone about this psalm this week, And that person suggested to me, sometimes our foes are ourselves, actually. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy, and sometimes the struggle of life comes from within. But wherever the struggles of our lives come from, this psalm teaches us, it gives us language to call out to God for help. How many are my foes? How many rise up against me? People are disillusioned. People are not sure whether God can help me during this struggle of my life right now. Then we come to verse 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. But you, Lord, you are a shield around me. What we need to notice here is that there's a significant change of focus. There's a change of attention here. Because before, where was the psalmist looking? He's looking at the size of the problems. And now, where is he looking? He's looking at the size of God. One commentator suggests this: if one gazes too long upon the enemy and his might, the enemy grows in the mind's eye to gigantic proportions, and his citadels, his castles, they reach to the very skies. The hypnotic power of the enemy is broken when one turns one's gaze towards God, who is able to fight and grant victory. Because no matter how big, no matter how complex, no matter how troubling this opposition is in our lives, how big is God? Well, God is infinitely bigger than anything we could ever imagine. So now we find this turning of attention, and we find the psalmist looking towards God. And so with the psalmist, then we turn our attention. We receive these words and we seek to turn our attention from whatever the struggles of life that are still there and still real, but our attention has changed. And we turn our attention towards God. And we come upon this idea that God is a shield. This is a concept which is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. I would like us to hear three verses. And there are several people that have verses I would like them to read. And do you mind passing the microphone around? Who has Genesis 15 and verse 1? Listen carefully to this. This is Genesis. This is God speaking to Abram. Listen, this is God giving his covenant to Abram. Listen to the language that he uses as he describes himself to Abram.
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your very great reward.
I'm your shield, God says to Abram. Abram is to become the father of the nation of Israel, right? How does God describe himself to him? I'm your shield, this protector, defender, the one who helps in trouble, yeah? 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. Who has that one? 2 Samuel 22. Lily will bring the microphone to you. 2 Samuel 22 is also King David writing, and it's in the time after the event with Absalom. This is a great psalm from David, but it's written in 2 Samuel 22. Listen to the language carefully.
My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me.
Amen. Do you catch the associated words with this idea of shield? He's my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, the one who delivers me. One more in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Who has that one? Psalm 18.
Mm-hmm. As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him.
So here's the same word, but in a verb format, right? So He shields. He's like this protector. Who does He protect? He protects all who take refuge in Him. So in your life right now, how do you imagine God? Imagine God as your shield. I've got this little picture in the corner of the same one we saw before. I imagine God is a better shield than that. How about you? There's some holes in that shield. God is a shield around us. It's a beautiful thing. I pray that it brings comfort to your soul. But the psalmist goes on to the next phrase and he says, my glory and the one who lifts my head high. The one who lifts my head high. Get that picture in your mind. The one who lifts my head high. What does that mean? What's the symbolism there? I don't know about you, but when I feel beaten down, perhaps by my own weakness and sinfulness, perhaps by the attacks of others, I don't feel glorious. I feel like hanging my head, right? That's the way we react in those kinds of circumstances. Perhaps feeling shame, perhaps feeling guilt. My head is down. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. Who has that verse? Just by way of background, this is the event of David fleeing from Jerusalem toward the Mount of Olives. Listen carefully to the language about his head, the description about his head here.
But David went the ascent of the Mount Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went.
David's head is covered. David is feeling the attack of the enemies here. He's full of all kinds of mixed emotion, probably. But his head is hanging down. His head is covered. In the psalm, here, the psalmist cries out to God with hope, who is my glory, the one who lifts my head. God is the one who can lift our heads. Let's read one other strong expression in Psalm 27 here. Let me read the first verse, verse 5, and then you read verse 6. This is another psalm, which is a great psalm to read in times of trouble. Verse 5 says this, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. We say together. How's your head? Is it hanging down under the circumstances of life, perhaps? This psalm gives us language to turn to God, God who is our glory. It's not my glory, it's God's glory. But he's the one who can help us to stand up. He's the one who is bigger than whatever kind of circumstance might be causing our heads to fall down this morning. And how does the psalmist respond then to this truth of God who is a shield, God who is his glory? We see this response in verse 4. I call out to God. And guess what? He answers me. I call out to God and he answers me from his holy mountain. Here's the remarkable thing about God. God is the God who is the great creator of the universe. He's bigger than we can imagine. And yet he's a God who loves to have relationship with us. And he's a God who speaks to us, and when we speak to him, he answers us. He is the king. Last week we saw in Psalm 2 that this is the king whom God established on his holy mountain. And this has great pictures of Jesus. It's fulfilled partially in David, who's the king of Israel. But David's greater son, Jesus, who comes later, is the king, the Messiah. And this king is the one who speaks to us. He hears our prayers and he answers. God listens. God cares. God answers. And then the psalmist goes on to say these words, I lie down and sleep because the Lord sustains me. I lie down and sleep. Fear and anxiety, I don't know about you, but fear and anxiety often keep me awake. The psalmist says, the Lord sustains me. Literally, that word means to prop me up. So I'm falling over like this. It means to prop me up. The Lord sustains me. Psalm 4 is the next psalm, which we're going to look at next week. But who has Psalm 4, verse 8? Psalm 4, verse 8. Listen carefully to these very similar words. These words of hope.
In peace, I will lay down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Amen. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, right? God is our refuge. He alone is this safe place for us. But because of that safe place, because of who He is, I will lie down and sleep. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He goes on to say, I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. This is the idea of enemies circling all the way around, tens of thousands of enemies on every side. But guess what? God is a shield around me. You catch the picture? God is a shield around me. So even though there's tens of thousands of enemies all around me, God is this shield around me, and so therefore I will not fear. There's someone who's close to me who struggled with fear in her childhood quite a lot. And this person chose Psalm 56 and verse 3 as her life verses during this season when she was plagued by fears. Who has Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4? William at the back there. Brother, would you read these verses to us? Listen carefully to the confidence that comes in these words.
When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mortal do to me?
What can mere mortals do to me? In God I trust and I am not afraid. This is the message of Psalm 3. We come to the next phrase, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. Wow, wait a minute. That's pretty strong language. Did you really say that? You read that, right? Did you really say that? First of all, notice the word arise here. Do you remember in verse 1, it was the enemies rising up, and the cry of the psalmist's heart is, God, you arise, O Lord, you be my deliverer, my shield. But then what do we notice in this language here? It's a cry from the heart. It's a cry from the depths of our emotions. It's raw, honest cry from the psalmist. But this language makes us a little uncomfortable, perhaps, doesn't it? We come across this kind of language many times in the Psalms. In fact, this is one of the more tame examples of this kind of language. And we understand that this is language that seems to be language of aggression and violence, and sometimes even hatred. How do we understand these words that come to us in the Psalms? I don't have a full, complete answer, but let me make two observations. First of all, I want to observe that the Psalms really do, as Psalms that are rooted in the real stuff of our lives, are Psalms that give us permission to express the deepest of our emotions. These Psalms give us language to do that. This is how the psalmist is feeling. It's not giving us permission to go and take action ourselves in this manner against our enemies, but it's giving us permission to express the stuff that's really in our hearts. And know that God hears us when we say these words. I want to make a second observation about these words in particular, because there's an image here which many commentators have observed. Let me read from one commentator who says this. On at least two occasions in Job and also in Psalms, this image describes breaking the teeth of an attacking lion in order to free the prey from its grasp. So you get the picture. It's a lion who's got a lamb in its mouth. And in order to let the lamb go free, the lion's teeth have to be broken in order for that freedom to be realized. In such a case, the act is not conceived as retribution or vengeance, but the necessary act to break the death grip and to save the life of the victim. And so the psalmist of Psalm 3 feels encircled and constricted. He's approaching death, and his call can be understood more as a cry of freedom than a cry of vengeance on his enemy. So let me leave you with those two observations of this difficult language, which we encounter now and again as we go through the Psalms. Then we come to this final phrase, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. From the Lord comes what? From the Lord comes deliverance. God is our shield, protector, refuge. May your blessing be on your people. I want to look at one psalm here, one verse from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 says this, "You are my refuge," which also can mean my hiding place. In some translations, that's the way it's translated. "And you're my shield. I have put my hope in your word." And so this is the strong invitation of Psalm 3. It's an invitation to put your trust in God who is a shield, in God who is a protector, in God who is a refuge, in God who is the only one who is bigger than all of the struggles of this life and who can come alongside and be that safe place. Go to the next slide. You can see the words of the whole psalm here. I'd like to just give a moment, just a minute or two, for you to reflect on these words. Which of the words have stood out to you this morning? And perhaps if you have a piece of paper and a pen, perhaps you want to write a prayer of response from your own heart to God. But let's take one or two minutes just to be quiet before God and to allow these words again to sink into our lives, to become a part of who we are, to give us language to speak our words of confidence in God. Let me give you one or two minutes of silence. Thank you, God, that you are a refuge. You are a shield. You're the one that we can come to with the deepest and the most raw emotions of our hearts. And so we bring the stories of our lives to you today, and we say, God, would you meet us in the place where we are? We run to you. We turn our attention from the struggle, from the enemy. We turn our attention to you and recognize that you don't promise necessarily to take us out of the trouble, but you do promise to be with us through the trouble, to be our protector, to be our Savior. So we trust in you. We trust in your unfailing love today. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.